Asura Nandana Gajana Ranjana Asura Nandana Gajana Asura Nandana Gajana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Yamuna Tira Vanachari Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Aya Rana Madhava Rana Madhava Rade Aya Panchatattva Jaya Panchatattva Panchatattva Jaya Panchatattva Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada.
Paramahansa, Paravaraja Kacharya, Asotara Sata, Sri Shimad, His Divine Grace, Sensei Bhakti Vedanta, Swami Prabhupada Ki. Jaya Om Vishnupad, Paramahansa, Paravaraja Kacharya, Asotara Sata, Sri Shimad, His Divine Grace, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada Maharaj Ki. Ananta Koda Vaishnava Vrinda Ki. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki. Prem Shri Kaho, Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhar, Shri Vasudi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopi Gopinath Saimakam Radhakam Digini Govardhan Ki Vrindavan Dham Ki Mathura Dham Ki Navadip Dham Ki Ganga Maya Kija Yamuna Maya Kija Tulsi Devi Kija Bhakti Devi Kija Srila Prabhupada Ki Iskan Founder Acharya A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to the assembled devotees All glories to some devotees. Glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Glories to Srila Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya. Naram Chaiva Narottamam. Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam. Tato Jayo Madhiraye. Nasta Preshu Abhadeshu. Nityam Bhagavata Sevayat. Bhagavatitam Ashloke. Bhaktir Bhavatina Istiki. We're reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 8, the fourth canto, text 1. Dhruva Maharaj leaves home for the forest. Maitreya Uvacha Sanakadya Naradas Cha Sanakadya Naradas Cha Ribur Hamso Runir Yati Ribur Hamso Runir Yati Naite Grahan Brahma Sutta Naite Grahan Brahma Sutta I Avasan Ridva Ritasa I Avasan Ridva Ritasa Maitreya Uvacha Sanakadya Naradascha Ribur Hamsorunir Mata Naite Grahan Brahma Sutta Iyavasan Urdvaritasa Maitreya Uvacha Sanakadya Naradascha Ribur Hamso Runir Yati Naite Grahan Brahma Sutta Iyavasan Urdhvaritasa. Maitreya Uvacha Maitreya Uvacha. Maitreya said, Sanaka Adya, those headed by Sanaka, Narada, Narada, Cha, and Ribu, Ribu, Hamsa, Hamsa, Aruni, Aruni, Yati, Yati, Nat, Na, Nat, Ete, all these, Grihan, at home, Brahmasuta, sons of Brahma, he, certainly, Avasan, did live, Urjava Ritasa, unadulterated celibates. Translation, the great sage Maitreya said, the four great Kumara sages, headed by Sanaka, as well as Narada, Ribhu, Hamsa, Aruni, and Yati, all sons of Brahma, did not live at home, but became Rudvareta, or Naistika Brahmacharis, unadulterated celibates. Repeating the verse, the great sage Maitreya said, the four great Kumara sages, headed by Sanaka, as well as Narada, Ribhu, Hamsa, Aruni, and Yati, all sons of Brahma, did not live at home, but became Urdhvareta, Naistika Brahmacharis, unadulterated celibates. Report by Srila Prabhupada. The system of Brahmacharya has been current since the birth of Brahma. A section of the population, especially male, did not marry at all. Instead of allowing their semen to be driven downwards, they used to lift semen up to the brain. They are called Urdhvaretas, those who lift up. Semen is so important that if, by the yogic process, one can lift the semen up to the brain, he can perform wonderful work. One's memory is enabled to act very swiftly, and the duration of life is increased. Yogis can thus perform all kinds of austerity with steadfastness, with steadiness, and be elevated to the highest perfectional stage, even to the spiritual world. Vivid examples of brahmacharis who accepted this principle of life are the four sages, Sanaka, Sananda, Sanatan, and Sanat Kumara, as well as Narada and others. Another significant phrase here is Naiti Grihan Hi Avasan. They did not live at home. Griha means home as well as wife. In fact, home means wife. Home does not mean a room or a house. One who lives with a wife lives at home. Otherwise, a sannyasi or brahmachari, even though he may live in a room or in a house, does not live at home. That they did not live at home means that they did not accept a wife, and there was no question of their discharging semen. Semen is meant to be discharged when one has a home, a wife, and the intention to beget children. Otherwise, there is no injunction for discharging semen. These principles are followed from the beginning of creation, and such brahmacharis never created progeny. This narration has dealt with the descendants of Lord Brahma from Manu's daughter, Prasuti. Prasuti's daughter was Dakshyani, or Sati, in relation to whom the story of Daksha Yajna was narrated. Maitreya is now explaining about the progeny of the sons of Brahma. Out of the many sons of Brahma, the brahmachari sons, headed by Sanaka and Narada, did not marry at all, and therefore, there is no question of narrating the history of their descendants, because they didn't have any. Hare Krishna. So Prabhupada is presenting very thoroughly here the idea of brahmacharya, that one maintains his semen for the benefit of his mind, and in this way he fulfills a great role in society. He becomes sage-like, very intelligent, and he can do many, many wonderful things. The British, when they came to India, they were very amazed at the Indian accountants, who could add figures 4 times faster than the British. They were really amazed. And this is in part because those young men were generally celibate. And the mastery of Prabhupada cites in many condition, many places, the mastery of a human being, or a male human being, is in direct relationship to his continence, to his keeping himself pure spiritually and using semina only for procreation of children, and ideally not at all. In this class I want to address the idea of ignoring Shastra. This position here of the brahmachari is so much, in some respects, maligned in our current society in different places. It is not considered to be a very elevated position. However, it's one of the most elevated positions. But the issue that I want to take is that when people disregard this teaching, or any teaching in Shastra, we use this example of brahmacharya, when people disregard the teachings in the Shastra, then a degradation of religion follows. We are actually very much interested in religion, not for the benefits of just regulating society. Our Krishna consciousness, the objective is to remove ourselves from this material world, remove ourselves from material consciousness, remove ourselves from ignorance, and go back to the spiritual world, the relationship, the loving exchange relationship we have with Krishna. So this is possible if we follow certain rules and regulations, brahmacharya being one of them, and many others, of course. But Shastra sometimes in our movement is ignored by some so-called devotees. People follow what they can, follow what they can, usually vegetarianism and some regular principle, not gambling, you know. But illicit sex, intoxication, sometimes these things are rampant in the society. So it behooves the teachers of the society to sometimes present the necessity for this. Of course, you're all attending the class, you all know, but many persons don't attend classes, don't pay any attention, and yet they maintain some connection with Krishna consciousness. So it is important to discriminate between these so-called devotees and the people who actually follow. Many people just don't want to hear any prohibitions. I remember once I worked for a devotee, and there was one lady who was working under me. She was managing a shop. I just came once in a while and replenished her supplies. But at one point we spoke about philosophy, and she said, "Yes, I'm from Russia, and I don't take any prohibitions. You know, there's no prohibitions as far as she was concerned." She had lived under this very intense regime Soviets, and so she was very anxious, you know, to deny any prohibition. She's a, what do they call it, a libertarian. So this is the popular attitude. This is the popular attitude amongst people from the time of Plato. I have some little quotes from Plato that I wanted to read, but this is a popular attitude that we don't take any prohibitions. We don't have any restraints on our character. And we're good people, we're here to enjoy, and that's what we're pursuing. And so therefore you should accept us on this basis. So our movement, however, is based on Shastra, Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. And all of these the precepts that come from the Guru and the Sadhus and the Shastra are very important to us because they direct us. Just as a parent directs a child how to behave in different circumstances. Sometimes he can play, sometimes he should be quiet and listen, sometimes he should eat nicely, don't throw your food around and so forth, respect things, respect the order of the house, don't come in and leave a mess, don't leave things untidy, and so forth. Just as the parent directs a child with instructions and prohibitions, so similarly the guru, the shastra, and the sadhus are giving us the correct means to advance in spiritual life. And if we take it on ourselves to concoct some means, then we're in very, very difficult straits. But this tendency is actually there in practically every spiritual society we see. There's some quotes from Islam also in a retreat. People's subtle refrain is, you know, and this is a very important thing, when you find someone who is undermining Shastra, you should immediately correct it. And say, well, don't worry about this, or don't worry about that. This is the idea, to subtly undermine. And then, after some time, if a person is charismatic and gets some following and so forth, then he will actually come to preach against Shastra. There's one guru in our area who's actually told his disciples, you don't have to worry about following the restrictions on sex life. You have sex life anytime you want with your wife, that's all right. He's actually told like that, has a big following. Many ex-ISKCON devotees are there. And the idea is, and okay, suppose you can't follow, suppose you're having such a difficult time following. Well, that's one thing. But don't denigrate the scripture. Don't try to change the scripture to suit your own desires for sense gratification. That is not correct. That is very, 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 very evil, practically speaking, because you mislead yourself and you mislead others. So, when one is difficult, actually all of our rules and regulations are for prohibitions, no illicit sex, no meat eating, no gambling, no intoxication. These come from the Padma Purana. And the Padma Purana is meant to be followed by the Brahmins, the Brahmin class. So for those who can't follow, all right, there are some who just simply cannot follow. So what solution do we have for them? Well, everyone knows this. Okay. What is the solution? We have divisions in society. So what is the solution? They can go down into being a Kshatriya or Vaishya or a Sudra. For the Sudra, the only regulative principle is that he get married. It's the only regulative principle. Do whatever he likes. Of course, we practice Daivibhanashram. Someone may have a Sudra inclination. He may be an actor or he may be just a worker in some respect. And so he's still following the regular principles. But in Vanashram Dharma, there is allowance for those persons who want to come to the temple, who want to worship the Lord, who want to advance in spiritual life, but who simply cannot control their senses. There's an allowance there. So we discriminate again between Daivi Vanashram and just plain old Vanashram. There was some nice discussions recently about Vanashram in the class. And the issue that I could see is that people just don't understand what is Vanashram. Vanashram is the natural order, the natural occurring order of society. Prabhupada said it was there in communism, it's there in capitalism, it's there in socialism. You have whatever society you have, whatever ism you call it, you have a Brahmin class, an intelligent class. You have a Kshatriya class, a military class, regulatory class, the police, and so forth. You have the Vaishyas, persons who are merchants. And you have the Sudras, the people who work. Now the interesting thing for us to appreciate as we go forward to try to conquer the world in Krishna consciousness, the interesting thing to appreciate is that the Brahmins are only about 1/3 of the population. The Kshatriyas are about 7%. I'm sorry, I didn't mean one-third. I mean 3%. The Brahmins are only 3% of the population. Kshatriya is 7%, Vaishya is 10%, and Sudra is 80%. So like this, you can't expect everyone to be following perfectly regulative principles. Our objective is not to make everyone a Brahmin. It would be very nice, but the Brahmins are also very independent. They don't cooperate sometimes so well together. But that is another admonition we have in ISKCON, to cooperate. Prabhupada has stressed that issue very, very strongly. So we shouldn't expect all devotees of Krishna to be on this brahminical level. But those who lead the society, the society's leaders, they should be on the highest level of following. If the society, if the management of the society falls to non-Brahmins, there will certainly be chaos. And of course, this is what we see today. All of these activities, illicit sex, gambling, intoxication, oh, they're just completely completely advocated by the governments. The government makes a huge amount, in America, makes a huge amount of money on the taxes on alcoholic beverages. They make a huge amount of money on heroin and marijuana by allowing it to come in through certain sources and stopping it, pretending to be stopping it in other sources. And much of that money goes directly to the main managers of the society, the main leaders of the society. So all of this is going on covertly, but it's going on. The encouragement is there to maintain people in poverty condition. You have to give them some intoxication. If you don't have work for them, then you have to give them some facilities where they can enjoy their life. And of course, this has led to incredible amounts of chaos. But in general, society has fallen to the control of the non-Brahmins. But we must be very much on guard in our society, in our ISKCON society, in our spiritual society, not to let that happen. Because it seems to happen in practically every religious society, the Christians, the Muslims, they're at a great loss. And we can also see, though, that infection, that desire for sense gratification creep into Krishna consciousness. But the Brahmin class has to be very strict about these things. It has to be very strict within itself. Not that we're insisting that every sutra follow all the principles. But we have to insist amongst ourselves that we do follow. And if we can't follow, that's another issue. And then if we can't follow, then we have to take a lesser position. But not try to work ourselves into a position of management and control. It's not a very, very advisable thing. But today in America, we have Christian churches, getting back to this idea of brahmacharya, and then also the mention here of the grihasthas. The Christian churches, the idea of fidelity in marriage is very much tooted. They want to keep families together and so forth. They're very anxious about that. They don't want these unwanted children who are the product of multiple marriages and multiple liaisons. And in the family life, the Christians are purporting that sex is an important and necessary righteous privilege for those who are engaged. Not necessarily married, but just somewhat committed, at least to having sex in a friendly way. They're actually tooting this in many of the churches. They're allowing it. They have no concept of what is licit or illicit. So this is going on, and these churches are allowing and encouraging this, and we see Prabhupada used to rail so much about the Christians. Their business is their Ten Commandments. Why are they killing? So this is going on. Jesus himself was an Aramaic. He was a practically a sannyasi. Aramaic Hebrews at that time were vegetarian. So you can just see over a short period of time, you know, his church developed, and then the idea of vegetarianism was there initially, and then those persons who espoused it were put to the side or killed, one of the two. Sometimes we see really heinous acts committed by religionists just so that they can further sense gratification. For the allowance of sense gratification, they'll commit really horrible acts. At any rate, the business of politicians and religionists, sometimes in this age, they appear very much the same. Back to this issue of why is there brahmacharya? The idea is not, of course, just to raise semen to the brain and become more intelligent and quicker, but it's actually to get free of the bodily concept of life. I just wanted to read a little bit here from Plato. He talks about, I found this very interesting. This of course, is written about 300 years before Christ, and this is a great philosophy. This philosophy was very much a part of the British culture. They very much loved the classics and so forth. Their ruling class very much involved in sometimes reading Plato and so on. I'll just read this. Experience has shown us that if we would have pure knowledge of anything, we must be quit of the body. The soul in herself must behold things in themselves. It's interesting that he relates to the soul and the feminine gender. So he's getting so much of this information from the Vedic sources, actually, but he's not presenting the Vedas. But it says, the soul in herself must behold things in themselves, and then we shall attain the wisdom which we desire, and of which we say there are, lovers, not while I live, but after death. For if while in company with the body, the soul cannot have pure knowledge, one of two things follows. Either knowledge is not to be attained at all, or if at all, after death. For then, and not until then, the soul will be parted from the body and exist in herself alone. So in this present life, I reckon that we make the nearest approach to knowledge when we have the least possible intercourse or communion with the body and are not contaminated with the bodily nature, but keep ourselves pure until the hour when God Himself is pleased to release us. So this is very fascinating, actually. This is our philosophy, that we do try to avoid the bodily concept of life. We try to put ourselves in a position separate from the body as much as possible. There's austerities, there's fasting, there's rising early, there's no illicit sex, there's no intoxication, no meat eating. We divorce ourselves in so many ways from the demands and the requirements, delights, the so-called delights of those engrossed in the bodily life, bodily concept of life. So, some other examples of this book are considered in this little text on Islam that was prepared by one devotee. He took Prabhupada's quotes on Islam and he presented many different aspects. One of them was in relationship to the similarities between Krishna consciousness, Vaishnavism, and the Quran, the teachings of Muhammad. This is a list. Of course, we have the list of devotional service, hearing the holy name, qualities and glories of the Lord, chanting the holy name and glories of the Lord, remembering the Lord, serving the Lord, worshiping, praying, obeying the orders of the Lord, maintaining friendship with the Lord, surrendering everything unto Him. So we'll be surprised when we compare these Vedic descriptions of the nine processes of spiritual life with the process given in the Holy Quran, because we will see that both are talking about the same process of spiritual activities. So the Holy Quran states, hearing, when my servants question you concerning me, then surely I am near. I answer the prayer of the supplicant when he cries unto me. So let them hear my call, and let them trust in me, in order that they may be led aright. Chanting. So chant the name of your tremendous Lord. Call upon Allah, Almighty, or upon Rahman, Compassionate. By whatever name you call upon him, it is well, for to him belong the most beautiful names. Remembering those who believe and whose hearts find rest in remembrance of Allah, truly all remembrance of Allah do their hearts, all in remembrance, truly in the remembrance of Allah do hearts find rest. And therefore remember me, I, Allah, will remember you. Give thanks to me and reject me not. Serving, behold, Allah is my Lord and your Lord, so serve him, that is the right path. Worshipping, O mankind, worship your Lord, who has created you and those before you, so that you may ward off evil. Praying, seek help in patience and prayers. Truly it is hard to accept for the humble-minded. That's true, actually, isn't it? If you're not humble, if you're in an arrogant state, it's very difficult to pray. Obey Allah and the Messenger that you may find mercy. Maintaining friendship. Those who take Allah, his Messenger, and the believers for friends, behold, the party of Allah are victorious. Surrendering, behold, religion for Allah is surrender to his will and guidance. So from these quotes, we can see the process of devotional service to the Lord of Bhakti Yoga mentioned in the Vedas is also mentioned in the Holy Quran. So the problem, of course, though, is why aren't people taking to their different religions? Prabhupada's emphasis was that we're not here to change your religion, we're here to get you to follow your religion more carefully. So today in Islam, there's so much disturbance, great fighting. But here's a reference about animal killing, about animal slaughter. Saints of Islam have laid great stress on leading a noble life, a life of renunciation and compassion, eating simple food and abstaining from meat. They themselves avoided any meat eating. Sheikh Ismail, Kuala, Modin Tristi, Hazrat Nazimuddin, Aulia, Bu Ali Qaldas, Shah Inayat, Murdad, Shah Abu Karim, etc. They were Muslim saints whose path was pious living, created on self-restraint, love, and affection for all all were vegetarians. They said, if you want to live in heaven with me for all time to come, then behave in a spirit of compassion and sympathy with the entire creation of God. So, as a Muslim saint Murdad said, anyone who eats the flesh of any living being shall have to repay it with his own flesh. He who breaks another's living bones shall have his own bones broken. Every drop of blood shed will have to be accounted for by one's own blood, because that is the eternal law. There's a reference there to karma. So these teachings are so similar. In the Vedas, you get the same information. But why is there so much discord and difficulty, not only between religions, Christians and Islams and Muslims, but also between members of the same religion? It's quite amazing. So this issue, this infighting, it's all these petty details of how to worship God. One group uses pictures, another group hates pictures. So they try to kill each other at every opportunity. It's just totally amazing. But their scripture is saying, you know, every living being, not just the animals, what to speak of animals, but what to speak of human beings. They're killing these different entities, human and animal. They've completely forgotten their shastra. They've completely forgotten their saintly guides, their sadhus. And so we have to be on guard in our society not to, to make this mistake, not to branch out. I had one note, I'll go into that later. So this business, of course, the meeting probably said you lose compassion, and then all this business is going on. Today, America is selling arms all over the world so that people can destroy each other at a rapid rate. It's a curious reaction that the people are doing this. You know, it's a strange thing. Why is there war? Why is this going on? It's because people are missing the point of their religions. They're missing the points. And they're going from so-called or nominal, being nominal Hindu or being nominal Christian or Muslim. Nominal. It's only in name only. It's like a designation. You might as well say I'm an American or I'm Chinese or I'm... It's not anything that is ingrained. There's no mark on the character of the persons who are professing to be in these different religions. So we see that Christianity has ignored the teachings of Jesus Christ on this issue. I had an idea here that all the different issues in the Ten Commandments, we see these today in America. It's just I'm so much embarrassed so many times about the role America is playing in the world. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. So much stealing. They're trying to steal the oil. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It's one of the Ten Commandments. I think it's number 8. So Americans put together this whole issue of weapons of mass destruction, you know, are in Iraq. Justified this whole incredible war. It's ruined the American economy. And it's gone on like this, and it's simply a lie. And people, even people in high positions, when Obama was elected, he was talking about change. So now he's in this high position. But he cannot change. He has to maintain the same nonsense position that all these other persons maintain. There's no question of change when one is himself involved in sense gratification to the max. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. So America, why are they there? Because they want this oil in that country. They're coveting what belongs to another person. Rather than paying a decent price, they go in and just create a war and make sure that they get it. Keep holy the Sabbath day. How many people are doing that? In America, when I was a boy, there used to be certain stores that had to be closed, you know, hardware stores and so forth. And then in the drug stores, they started the supermarkets. These big supermarkets would have a section where they had hardware. And on Sundays, they had to close that off. You know. Today, every day is a buy day. Every day is just go and buy. There's one advantage. I lived in England for some time. It was very nice. On Sundays, everything closed down. There was still some contact with the concept of the Sabbath, of the holy day. But you won't find that much in America anymore. So, keep holy the Sabbath. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. That's the first commandment. So money and sports stars, politicians, all of these are being worshipped today. And what is the result? Chaos, disharmony. Honor the father and mother. This is a question. Are the father and mother honorable? If they're taking intoxication, if they're having illicit sex, if they're moving from one partner to another, are they honorable? But they should be honored, but are they honorable? This is the question in everyone's mind. Oh, thou shalt not commit adultery. Of course, the divorce rate in America is about 50%. In some cities, I lived in Dallas for a while. The divorce rate was 75%. 75% of the people there, the adults, had been divorced. So the current great Christian leaders are shattering the Ten Commandments. This is happening because the leaders are not instructing people. They're not giving them proper instruction. It's quite sad, actually. America was once a very, very pious country. Churches on practically every corner. Now they're abandoned or they're falling into disrepair. That's happening like that. Sometimes you see very, very big mega churches. They have 10,000 members, 5,000 members. But if you look, they have TV channels. If you look on these channels, so much of it is just simply entertainment. Simply a song and dance. But no serious instruction, no prohibition. You must not have any prohibition. So the point is, of course, that to go back to Godhead, as we read in Plato, or maybe I didn't read that section anyway, the idea is that you have to divorce yourself from the demands of the body. This is the essential point of religion. It's found in practically all scriptures. You don't just indulge the body and expect to be pure, remain pure. It won't happen. So, in our society, in our own society, our own ISKCON, we see sometimes dishonesty. We see a love of money, love of fame, rather than a love of service. We see sometimes pretentiousness. There you go. And older devotees who have, like me, been around for a long time, but done very little of a truly selfless nature. To push on Prabhupada's movement. We see this. They're here. We're here. Hopefully, though, by regular attendance, we'll destroy these things. We see fallen devotees, lax devotees, dull, ignorant devotees. But we take it that we're not anything like that. Myself, I'm far above that. At least in comparison to the degree of others, I don't have so many bad qualities. In short, we lord it over. We're in this business of lording it over. This person is fallen, I'm not so fallen. This is a common gist of gossip. Look what this person did. I didn't do that. Of course, you're drawing attention to someone's faults. But at least we should have gained by chanting the humility. This is the business of our Krishna consciousness. To develop humility. To subscribe to the Shastra as it is and not try to minimize it, not try to change it, not try to ignore it, and not try to justify our fallen, lax, and dull condition. But this is essential for our young people to digest, that even though you're in the association of devotees, and even though you're working with them on a daily basis, you can't just incorporate a position or a mood of laxity, of unregulated activity. That will destroy you. So this regular attendance in the Srimad Bhagavatam class, it destroys almost to nil the dirty things in the heart. And those things, we really, really must work at destroying those things. At removing those things from our heart and coming to a platform of purity. So I thank you very much. Are there any questions or comments? Jai. There's a microphone there.
Hare Krishna. Yes, you mentioned about some percentage of like Brahmana, Kshatriya, like 3%, 7%. What was the reference about that?
What was what?
The reference. In which part of the Shastra?
In what Shastra? I heard that in a class. I don't have a reference to that in the Shastra.
Okay.
But I'm assuming that it came from Prabhupada. I heard it from
20 years ago, I asked the same question to Giriraj Maharaj. And he told me, it's amongst 1,000 Shudra, you have 100 Vaishya. And amongst 100 Vaishya...
I can't understand. Can you speak it very slowly? Once?
So, like 20 years ago, I asked this question to Giriraj Maharaj, and he mentioned a different percentage.
What percentage?
He said, amongst 1,000 of Shudra, we can have 100 Vaishya.
1,000 sutras.
100 vaishya.
100 vaishyas.
Amongst 100 vaishya, you can have 10 kshatriya, and amongst 10 kshatriya, one brahman.
So I don't know how that percentage translates, but I think it's fairly close. I think it's fairly close.
Yes, but I'm asking what is where in the Shastra it is explained that.
I don't have a Shastric reference for it. It's just something that I heard in the class. Sorry. If you're not a scholar, you have to attend class. And so you don't have to quote that. You can use Gary Raj. You can use Gary Raj's class. It's his pronouncement. But it's very rare. The point is that it's very rare to find a real Brahmin. 3% may be too generous, but hopefully it's at least 3% that we're developing in our society. Any other questions or comments? Thank you very much. Glorious to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.